Hey, good morning and Merry Christmas, everybody. You know, I just want to share a couple of things with you really quick. You know, last Sunday evening, we had our kids' Christmas production, The Little Drummer Dude. And man, it was outstanding. I mean, the room was packed. There were parents, grandparents, teachers, friends, family, lots of church folks, a lot of guests, and the kids were just outstanding. Largest kids choir we've ever had, and they just did a super job. And so last Sunday evening, I got to introduce and tell all the folks that were there that over these past several months, we've been praying that the Lord just bring to us the exact right person He has for Bethany Church for this next chapter as we move towards continuing to build the best children's ministry, that we can have the best children's ministry anywhere. And the Lord has done that. And Miss Natalie Ratcliffe, I don't know if we got her picture up there or not. Natalie is going to be our new children's pastor. I sent her picture out this week in the email. But I want you to be praying for Natalie. And she'll be here at first of the year. And she's awesome. You can catch her on Facebook. And now she's got a email, natalie@bethanyba.church. And just let her know you're praying for her. She's transitioning from her current ministry and going to be here with us. And we're just excited what God's going to do here at Bethany Church, especially with Natalie leading our children's ministry. And of course, next Sunday is kick off our Christmas services with communion next Sunday morning, and then our Christmas Eve candlelight service that Tuesday, two times, and you can volunteer, you can serve, you can come one, serve one. It's just going to be a great Sunday. But you know, I want to remind you, one of those things that we do in our Christmas Eve services is we bring a birthday gift for Jesus. His name is at the top. And so it's a way that we remember that it's Jesus's birthday, and so we give a missions offering. So this is our world missions offering. It goes spread among our mission partners all around the world. So I hope you'll be praying about that, and just for all of our church folks to be prepared for that if you want to bring your gift then, or you can give it any time. And just mark it, His name is at the top, Jesus' Christmas Eve offering. It'll be great. I had a great experience this past week. One of our church members that has moved away, and they don't live here any longer, and they sent a Christmas card. And the Christmas card came to the church, and the card had a nice note. And then they said, "We're going to miss everybody at Christmas, but here is our name is at the top offering." And it was substantial. And I was just blown away. And that had become part of their Christmas celebration. And I hope that it'll be part of yours. And however you want to do it, it's something. And I always think, I'd least like to give, this is for me personally, okay? I'd least like to give as much as my most expensive gift. And I really make it a goal. I like to give as much as all the gifts I give in total cost. That's just my goal. It doesn't matter how much it is. It's just I want to pray about it and ask the Lord what I should be giving, especially at Christmas, so the message of Christmas can go all around the world. And I hope that you'll make part of that. Be praying for those services as they're coming up, and take that card. Maybe the best Christmas gift you can give anyone this Christmas is that invitation to come to Christmas Eve, where they may just receive the gift that changes their life forever. Well, little Johnny he's kind of a naughty little boy, and he was having a particularly tough year. But he really, really, really wanted a new bike for Christmas. So he sat down to write his annual Christmas letter to Santa. So he begins, "Dear Santa, I've been a good boy this year." And he caught himself and he thought about all of Santa's lists that Santa keeps and all those elves that are out keeping look for all those naughty boys and girls. And he said, "This isn't going to work." And so little Johnny thought to himself, he's not going to buy it. I need someone more forgiving than Santa. So he crossed out Santa and he started again, "Dear Jesus." And so we're kind of on the right track. "I really, really, really want a new bike this Christmas." And he thought about what he had learned about Jesus in Sunday school and at church, and about how to be kind to your neighbor and especially your own family, and turning the other cheek. And And he thought, Jesus, if you can make that happen, I promise that I won't fight anymore with my brother for a whole month. And then he thought about it. He thought about that some more, and he crossed out 1 month, and he wrote 1 week. And then he crossed out 1 week, as the more he thought about that, and just wrote down for one whole day. And he just stopped and thought about it for a moment, and then in frustration, he just sort of gave up the entire enterprise and put his pencil down, tossed the letter to the side, and said, this isn't going to work. He's never going to buy that either. So little Johnny went downstairs to the nativity scene that was there in the living room, and there he found the image, little figurine of Mother Mary kneeling by the manger. He sort of quietly went over, gently picked her up, carried her back up to his room upstairs. There he carefully placed the figurine of Mary in a little box with some tissue around it. Then he put the box back under his bed. He went back to his desk. He started writing a new letter, said, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again." And and I thought, how true is that? There's a whole lot of, there's a little bit and maybe a whole lot of naughtiness in all of us. And in some ways, all of us need a ransom to be paid. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. So this is the third Sunday of Advent, these four Sundays leading up to the preparation, the celebration of the birth of Christ. And during this Advent season, we've been looking at this miracle of Christmas, this mystery of Christmas. We call it the Incarnation, looking at the names and particularly the titles of Jesus. So we began by looking at the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Anointed King. Last week we looked at the name, really Emmanuel, really the title, God with us. And as we think about the Christmas story, we think about Mary and Joseph. And by the way, I just encourage you to take a few notes today, because here's kind of a challenge, and I just want to see if I can live up to this challenge. Christmas is really some of the most difficult times of preaching for any pastor, because the story is so familiar. There's almost nothing new that you think you can bring that will capture somebody's thought, bring them to something they haven't even thought about before. So here's the challenge. I kind of think I nailed it today, okay? And if this isn't something new for you, you tell me, okay? If I knew all of that, you can tell me one thing new today. You just let me know, I'll give you something, okay? I don't know what I'll give you, but I'll give you something good, all right? But that's just the challenge. So I've raised up the bar here for me. This is a beast, part of the Christmas story you may never, ever have seen before. So Mary and Joseph, in that Christmas story that unfolds, they have lots and lots and lots of questions. Their lives has just been turned upside down. Their dreams for the future really destroyed. Mary, you know, has got this unexpected pregnancy, and she's a virgin, and Joseph isn't going to buy this story. He knows he's not the father. But let me tell you one question they never struggled with. That is the name of their baby. They actually knew the gender, but they never had one question about what to name their baby. And naming a child, that is really a privilege and a huge responsibility. And when our first child, not expecting our first child, which we now know is a boy, and we named him Christopher Randall. I think we just nailed it pretty good. It was a pretty good name, and he still got it, still uses it. But I'm thinking about that. Now, we're young, but we're in our 20s, and I'm thinking about this name deal. And all of a sudden, it just kind of dawns on me in that moment, this feels like my first real adult decision that I've ever made. I mean, I've made some big decisions, but this one felt like the biggest one. We're getting ready to give this child a name. And this is a name that we are going to give that child, and he's going to be stuck with it. And when you give a child a name, they are either going to have to live up to it, or they're going to have to live it down one way or the other. They've got the name. And I never can think about this. I don't think about that great country music song that Johnny Cash, probably his greatest song ever, A Boy Named Sue. Because it just kind of captures the whole idea that they got this name, and this name really determines really what his life is going to be like. And so this morning we want to look at a baby named Jesus. A baby named Jesus. Now the name is Jesus, but the title that is just linked to it is Savior. Is Savior. Now, when you look in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, and you have that combination of those two, those early chapters, first chapters, you have the Christmas story unfold. And really, this is kind of what I would take you to in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, some Old Testament too. So the angel comes to Mary, and he's got some great news, but it's disturbing news for her. And he tells her in Luke 1:31, if you have your outline, you're following along, says, now Mary, you will conceive and give birth to a son. And that, now I don't know if she's really quite heard this next part yet, because that just seems to me that's just going to rock your world. You're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus. Well, the angel appears to Joseph in a dream. Now, Joseph is going to have some convincing, because when he learns that Mary is pregnant, he knows he's not the father. He's not buying the story. And he's really wanting to, as a man of righteousness, make this whole problem go away with as little disgrace and shame as possible. But the angel comes to him now in Matthew 1, verse 20 and 21. The angel comes to Joseph after he had considered this divorce or breaking it off. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She's going to give birth to a son, and then he tells him, and you are going to name him, give him this name, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so this angel comes, tells both of them about this birth that's getting ready to happen, and by the way, don't have to worry about a name. The name's already picked out for him. It's Jesus. Now think for a moment. Angels are, literally the word angels means messengers. Angels are heavenly messengers that God has always used with the purpose of bringing forth a message. So you have a God in heaven who has a son that's being born. He has chosen a name for that son. So what's he going to do? I'm going to send a message down to the mother and to the father of that child that I've chosen, letting them know I've already picked out the name. God picks out the name for his son, and he lets them know that the son's name that he has chosen for a son will be Jesus. Now, why is the name Jesus? Well, the angel tells, because he will save his people from their sins. And the angels then come one more time, and they make this proclamation, and they appear on the night of Jesus' birth before the shepherds there out in their fields in Luke 2:21, and they say, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, Mashiach, the Messiah. He is the one that is the Lord, the one that will save his people from their sins. You know, a name often indicates a person's character. It's sort of a description of the person. I didn't even really want to use that, but occasionally I'll have someone says, well, not very many times, I shouldn't even say it, Donna's going to kill me. But you know, my name's Randy. And oftentimes she says, you got a pretty good name because it fits you really good. Okay, if you don't even know what that means, that's great. And so it's a description of a person, and also will really embody their purpose. And when you think about this miracle, now up on the screen, let me see what we've got here. We think about this miracle of the incarnation. You know, we sang about it today. Did you see that? Hark the Herald Angels Sing, incarnate deity. So now you've got a grasp on what that word means. And so it means literally in the flesh. And we talk about it in terms of the Bible. It is God in bodily form, in human flesh, in Jesus. But you talk about God in the flesh, you look at this name. So he has a God in the flesh, he has a human nature, he has a human name, Jesus. That's his human name, Jesus. But he has a godly, divine purpose, and that is to be Savior. He's coming for a purpose. So he is Jesus, Savior, saving people from their sins. Let me just say something. No one ever called him Jesus in heaven. That wasn't even his name. He has been existent from all eternity. He is timeless, no beginning, no end. He is the pre-existent God in the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son. And he's only been God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the third person. But he wasn't going by Jesus in all eternity. It only comes to that moment of time when he is born in this world that he is given then the name Jesus. He has become human. So he has a human name, Jesus. And as you think about that human name, Jesus, let me show you one more thing about, we come to that next slide. Let me see if we get there. So he's born Jesus. Isaiah 40, that's a great verse. I didn't want to skip over it. It says, I can go back to Isaiah. I don't want to skip over it. That's too good. I'm sorry. I'm kind of excited. It's Christmas. It says, I am the Lord. Apart from me, there is no Savior. Now, that is critical to understand. There is no Savior apart from the work of God, apart from God himself. Now, he is born a baby. He is given the name Jesus. All right? That is the name that we know him by. That is the English name. But you got to know that he's not being called Jesus when he's born. Matter of fact, it's centuries later before really this name Jesus gets along. But you got to know that Jesus is an English transliteration of the Greek word Iesus. Iesus is how that's spelled in Greek. And so the Greek pronunciation is Iesus. But get this, he's not called Iesus. Nobody's calling him Iesus. No, because they speak Aramaic. They speak English. No one ever calls him Jesus. No one calls him Jesus. His mother never calls him that. They call him Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew name he's given, which the Greek is a transliteration of the Hebrew. So it's Hebrew to Greek and from Greek to English. So his name is Yeshua. That's what everybody called him. That is his name, Yeshua. Now, Yeshua, you need to know, is Hebrew. In English, you know how we say Yeshua? Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew, English transliteration of the Hebrew. So it's Joshua, Yeshua, Greek Jesus, Jesus. Joshua is the Old Testament name for Jesus, Jesus, as we pronounce it in English, which Joshua means, and you can almost see it, it's two words that come together, Yahweh or Jehovah, Jehovah saves, or God is salvation. And so Joshua, Jesus, means the same thing. It means God is salvation. Apart from it, there's no salvation. So when we celebrate what we call Christmas, we realize and we're reminded that we need a Savior. And that's really what happens at Christmas, that we need a Savior. Now notice on your outline right here, it's pretty simple right here, but on your outline, two blanks right here, we have a Savior. I mean, that's just the message of Christmas. I say it over and over again. We have a Savior. But I want you to know, we have a Savior because we need a Savior. That's why we have one. We need one. And often that is missed. Often people don't know it. They don't realize it. Often when we have experienced it, we sometimes forget about it. The reason we have a Savior is because we need a Savior. So let me see if I can describe it this way. Just suppose with me, imagine with me that you're drowning and you do not know how to swim. That could describe maybe some in the room today. My mother never learned how to swim, terrified of water. So you're drowning. You don't know how to swim. You really think this is going to be it. And when you think the final moments of life are just slipping away, you feel someone's strong arm comes around you. And then they take you right up to the shore, and you are saved. And so they put a blanket around you. They warm you up. And can you just imagine how you're going to feel? Well, I mean, it's an understatement. So you're going to feel, well, relieved, happy, and joyful. And you just think, that's awesome. Man, I've been rescued. I've been saved. I thought I was going to die, and now I live. But then just imagine for a moment, those feelings really of sheer ecstasy, that the rescuer or the one who saved you just says to you, you'll never have to fear drowning again. You never have to fear that, because what? I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'll always be with you every moment of the day for the rest of your life. You never have to fear drowning. Almost you never really have to even fear death. Now how do you imagine you're going to feel? Well, I think, well, wow, you just amped that thing up. Well, this is awesome. Man, I've never felt this way before. This is amazing. But here's where the problem comes in. Some of us, along the way, learn how to swim. And we think we don't really need a Savior. Or we really don't need a Savior like we thought we needed a Savior. Now, here's the problem that happens in that. And that happens because we kind of forget or really don't understand how great our sin really is. It is like the ocean. And it doesn't matter if you are Michael Phelps, Mark Spitz, those are great swimmers, by the way. It doesn't matter how well you can swim. You dropped in the middle of the ocean, you can't swim your way out of it. You will die in the middle of the ocean. You need a Savior because you are drowning in an ocean of sin. And so we have a Savior. That's the good news. His name is Jesus. And so God names His Son. I want to show you two things here, and do it rather quickly, that can really take us back into the understanding Jesus, Savior. And I'm thinking about this. So God's going to name His Son. And I'm thinking, this is going to be cool. God is going to name His Son. And isn't that crazy? I'm thinking, what's He going to name His Son? And what we need to see here is that when God names Him as His Son, He gives Him, and I want you to understand this, He gives Him a very, very common, ordinary name. In that first century Palestine where He is born, He is given the name Yahshua, Joshua, Jesus for us in English, God is salvation. It was a very popular name. There were people everywhere naming baby boys Yahshua. It's as ordinary gets. Now remember that. Now there are two prominent Joshuas in the Old Testament. You can trace the Old Testament. You'll find four or five people named Joshua. But there are two prominent Joshuas in the Old Testament. I want us to look at why maybe God chose this name for His Son. And one of those people you probably know if you've been around church very much, there is the Joshua who is the successor of Moses, who becomes the captain of the people of Israel to lead them into the promised land. And so the prominent Joshua leads into the promised land. There is a second Joshua, probably not as well known, but unless you've been to Bethany Church during the series of the Minor Prophets, and you remember Zechariah. And in Zechariah's day, the people are in exile in Babylon. They have been taken from the promised land. They have blown it in their sin. They're in Babylon, but now they're going to come back into the promised land. They're coming in, and there is a high priest named Joshua. And there's the high priest, Joshua, bringing the people back into the promised land after being exiled from it because they have blown it. So here's two things I want to show you quickly. The first one is when God names his son, and he takes that name, Yeshua, God of salvation. He's wanting us to know that he saves us from the power of sin. He saves us from the control, the authority, the dominion. He saves us from this power of sin. And it is so awesome here. It is broken. So you have Moses. Get this picture. Moses is given the law. He is the lawgiver as God gives Moses the law. He is leading the people right up in out of slavery into Egypt, into the promised land. He's not going into the promised land after 400 years of slavery and now 40 years of wandering. Is he kind of blown it at the end? And so he's not going to make it in. And so Joshua now is chosen to be the one that will lead them in. There's even a book in the Old Testament that bears his name. And so this is what I want you to see. Joshua's mother never called him Joshua. She didn't call him Joshua. And look at Numbers 13, 16. This is going to be up on the screen. It says, these are the names of the men that Moses sent to explore the land. So he had 12 spies that went in. But Moses, one of those 12 spies, Moses gave Hoshea. Hoshea's his name. Joshua. Hoshea, but not Joshua. Joshua, then Hoshea, becomes the name Yeshua, Joshua. Moses gives him the name because, take you right through the scripture, maybe that next slide will have it there. Hoshea means salvation. And up to that point, all that's been given is the law. But the law is not enough. The law is good, but it's only good to a point. The law is not going to get you into the promised land. And so there is a Joshua, which means, Joshua means God is salvation. And so he changes Hoshea's name to Joshua. Moses gives him that name. Why? John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. The law is not going to get you into the promised land. Grace and truth, Hoshea, will get you there. And so here comes this Messiah. Here comes the one that's going to take us in. Look what Paul says in Romans 6:14. For sin shall no longer be your master. It doesn't have power or control over you. You have a new master, Lord. Because, why? We're not under the law. We're not under the law because the New Testament, Joshua, Hoshea, has come by grace and truth. But he now has come and we now are under grace, breaking the power of sin. And so Moses begins to give us this picture of what's going to be happening. So I want to show you something real quick. You have this earthly Joshua, the captain of the Lord's army, going to take them into the promised land. But you may not have ever seen it. This earthly Joshua meets the eternal Joshua. And they have a meeting. And they have a meeting. Read about it in Joshua 5. In the Old Testament, Joshua 5 and verse 13. You remember, they're going to go take that first city, and they're going to take Jericho as they cross in the promised land. So begin reading in verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. You just thought they marched around seven times, didn't you? And then it fell down. That's, you know, that story, one time a day, seven times, and it fell. This, to me, this is the most exciting part of the story. When he was near, he met a man standing in front of him with a sword drawn in his hand. Now, you ready to see who this guy is? Joshua went up to him and asked him a question. Well, whose side are you on? Are you for us or are you against us? Are you for us or for our enemies? Verse 14. He simply says, literally he says, no. I'm not for either one. But as the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, that is the Old Testament way of saying this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of God in the person of Jesus. And now he's standing before them, the pre-incarnate Jesus. And it's how Old Testament language is. He says, well, literally, he says here, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. I have come. Joshua fell down and ground in reverence and asked him, what message does the Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied to him, now get what he says. Well, take off your sandals. Take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did it. Now, the reason that place is holy is only one reason. God is there. And that's what makes anything holy, is the presence of God. Now Joshua is standing here in the presence of God. God says, I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm not taking sides. I came to get you on my side. And then he says, take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. Now, what's happening there, you need to understand. You need to harken back a little bit. You can remember maybe the story of Ruth. And the picture is that when Boaz goes to redeem Ruth, he doesn't have the first right. There's another person that has the right to him. She has a kinsman redeemer in front of Boaz. So Boaz goes and says, well, I know she's rightfully yours. You have all rights to her. I'd like to have her. You remember what he does? That fellow takes off his shoe. Look at that. He takes off his shoe and says, you can have her. When you take off your shoes, the Old Testament custom, you are giving up your rights. I give up all rights. Now, what Joshua is doing, he is standing before Yahshua of the Old Testament. He takes off his shoes, hands them to him, and says, I give up all of my rights. I submit to you everything. Take my shoes. I want you to see them. And this is why sin does not have power over you. Because in that moment you come, you take off your shoes, you hand them to the commander of the Lord's army and says, I give up all rights to my life. I give my life to you. I give my life to you. Here's one Christmas present you might really want to think about giving. And you might do this all privately. You go to your house, nobody's there. Maybe you slip off your shoes and you just put them under the tree. Put them under the tree in a symbolic way of saying, Jesus, I place my shoes under this tree as a symbol of giving up all rights of my life at the foot of your cross. And I give my life to you. That is the gift you can give him. It's the shoes. It's the shoes. But here's a little bit of the problem. We go long enough, we put our shoes back on. We'll just put them back on. I said, well, that was kind of cool, but you know, I can kind of got a few things figured out. And so we slip our shoes back on and we begin to walk through life with our shoes on, which brings us to the second Joshua of the Old Testament. And in that Joshua, the high priest of the exile, God tells us he saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the penalty of sin. So here you see the picture. One Joshua leads into the promised land, but sometimes we leave that promised land. And the second Joshua, the high priest, comes, and he's going to bring those people back. And you get to the minor prophet of Zechariah, and that's probably, you know where that's at. It's the second to last book in your Old Testament. And you can find it right there in Zechariah 3. Can I show you one more thing, just as quickly as I can? Jesus has a meeting with this Joshua. And begin reading in chapter 3. He says, and look what he says. This is Zechariah, the prophet, says, then he showed me Joshua, Yahshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And that's always a reference to the pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus. He's standing before the eternal Joshua. And get this, Satan's there too. He's almost everywhere there. When Jesus there, he shows up. Satan is looking right at him to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. I like that. Bug off, rebuke you. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Speaking about that Joshua. I snatched him from the fire. Now, you're going to see a picture of salvation that's going to unfold, that if you can just grab a hold of it and see it, I hope it'll change your life forever. Verse 3. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes. Here's the high priest. Filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. Verse 4. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. He doesn't even take his clothes off. He can't do that. He said, take those clothes off of him. Take those filthy, stinking clothes off of him. And then put on him these garments that I give you. He said, I'm going to take away your sin, and I'm going to put on the finest garments of white, of purity upon you. I love it when it says in Isaiah 61:10, I'm overwhelmed with the joy of in the Lord my God. He has dressed me. He has dressed me with clothing of salvation and draped me in clothes of righteousness. You know, clothes aren't a very exciting gift to get at Christmas under the tree. But when it comes to thinking about the gift that God gives us through Yahshua, these are brand new clothes of righteousness. We're dressed, as Paul talks about, you put on Christ. Now get this. How does that happen? He's standing before Jesus in dirty clothes, in sin. Take it off. Put this on. And that's exactly what happens. Psalm 103 gives a picture of it. Well, he just takes our sins as far. He takes them far away from us, as far as the east is from the west. The only way he knows how to say it, can't go any further than that. And that penalty of sin, ultimate death, but this guilt and this shame now is gone. He declares us righteous. He has declared us not guilty. And the reason that God is able to declare us not guilty, and I know I'm guilty. When I look at that, I almost can argue with God. I'm guilty. I know it. You know it, and I know it. I can't hardly believe that. And God will get, you'll make God mad telling me you don't believe him. I can't believe you declare me righteous. Or you declare me not guilty when you know I'm guilty. And this is what he almost says. You don't call me a liar. Because when I look at you, I don't see your sin. I see my son. And he's righteous. And you are clothed in righteousness. And you are not guilty. So in my imagination, here is the great gift exchange of Christmas. You take off your shoes and submit yourself to Jesus. You enter into that promised land of eternal life. Don't put them back on. If you happen to put them back on, and you get yourself all dirty in the sins of the world, even if you've blown it. Babylon's just, you've blown it. You can be, you have blown it. He says, come on back, and I will clothe you in righteousness. I'll give you garments of heaven. One Old Testament Joshua leads them into the promised land. There's a second Old Testament Joshua that leads them back into the promised land once they have blown it. And the Savior saves. He buys us back. John 3:17. I'm going to skip a couple of verses. Let me give Hebrews. I love Hebrews 7:25. Says he's able to save to the uttermost. I love that word uttermost, completely. It literally means with unlimited duration. To the uttermost. Fully, completely, and forever, he saves us. Always living to make intercession for us. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. You know John 3:16. Don't forget about John 3:17. He didn't send him to condemn the world. He sent him into the world, Yahshua, Savior, to save us from our sins. That's what he came to do, his mission and his purpose. And then we have a relationship with him. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. God says there is no place to go. There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. Isn't it amazing? When God chooses the name for his son, he chooses the name Joshua from those two meetings that his son had had with those Old Testament Joshuas, the picture, he leads you into the promised land, and if you blow it in that promised land and you sin and you get away from it, he's there to bring you right back into that promised land. He brings you back. And so, and by the way, Yeshua of Nazareth transformed that name. And up until that time, this had been a name that had been, everybody was naming their sons Yeshua. By the second century, it had virtually disappeared from common usage among Jews and becoming Christians, because the name embodied his purpose and why he came. It's as if they retired his name from anyone else having, it's like an athlete having their number, their jersey retired, because no one else can live up to his name. He lives up to his name. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He has given him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God their Father. Father, there's no other name. You've given us the greatest gift in Yeshua of Nazareth, your son Jesus. He is Savior for us. May we realize that without him, we just drown and are doomed in this ocean of sin. But yet, Father, some need to come to him and receive that gift. Place their shoes right under that cross today. Give their life to him. And if that's you, I pray for you today. Receive the greatest gift you could receive. My guess is there are more of us in this room that have put our shoes back on and have walked away and are dealing with the guilt and the shame and don't know how to get back. Let me say, it's as simply as this. You just come back to Yeshua. Let him clothe you with, take off those filthy garments and put on clothes of righteousness. Father, we thank you for the garments as we put on Christ. The forgiveness that you save us to the uttermost, it's unlimited. And Father, may every one of us experience the greatest gift we could ever experience this Christmas in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.